this week, I'm only going to do one message on outreach to our world. I believe what I need to say can be said today and can be said in this one message. But I don't want you to think I'm lessening the value or the importance of this message because I'm only giving it one Sunday. This is the bottom line of what we do. This is what we've been called to. And so I want you to listen carefully today as we walk through this, but I want you to give your heart to what we're going to be talking about today because I'll repeat myself probably several times today, but this is the mission. This is what we've been called to. Let me go to my key text, though, as we get started and read it to you again. We've been reading this for each letter, but let me set it up for you again. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord. Now, lordship has this mastership over our lives. When Jesus really becomes Lord, he becomes the one who directs your activities. He is Lord. There's a lot of people who just want to make him Savior. I want to get to heaven for fire insurance. You know, I just don't want to go to hell. But church, we have been called to make him Lord of our lives. And now, just as you accepted Jesus Christ as your what? As your Lord, you must, and this is a very important word, you must what? Continue to follow him. There is a part of us growing that it didn't stop when you gave your life to him, or it didn't stop when you just started coming to church. You will grow in him. You continue to follow him. Verse 7 goes on to say, let your roots go down into him. So when I met him, I'm like, okay, I'm a seed, but my seed now has got to find roots and find out, and he is a firm foundation. And you won't be shaken if you put your roots down into him. And here's the growing, and let your lives be built on him. So he is doing something in your life. He's allowing you to grow. And then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught. Church, I don't feel like people are strong in their faith today. They're missing truths. They're missing the life of who we are and what we're called to do. But your faith needs to continue to grow strong, not weak. You need strength in your faith. And you will overflow with thankfulness. There is a telltale sign of whether a plant is growing or not. And the proof is in whether it is bearing fruit. Jesus saw a fig tree one day as he passed by and it had no fruit on it. He cursed it and it withered. There is a place in your life you need to be bearing fruit. If you're growing like you should see if there's any fruit coming from your life. Is there anyone in your world that you can point to that you are influencing to follow Jesus Christ? I want to remind you of our mission again. Here's the mission. Bringing people to Jesus Christ and equipping them to be like him. Bringing people, pointing people, influencing people to meet Jesus is of utmost importance. It shows that we're bearing fruit when we invite people, when we encourage people and point people to Jesus. Now, I know there's a lot of fruit that some of you could probably show me that's spiritual fruit. Let me show you some of that. But you cannot forget the main mission of God. The mission is about the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ that can still change lives today. And each of us needs to grow personally and bear fruit. You need to grow. G is for growing in Christ. This is what we've been talking about, is that getting into his word, learning to pray, taking his word to heart and following hard after him. This is where we grow, learning to relate to others, to have a healthy relationship in the church. If you can't have healthy relationships in here, how are you going to have healthy relationships outside of here? So we need to learn to relate to others. And then outreach to our world is the O, and we're going to be talking about that. And W, worshiping God. The next two Sundays, I'm going to be talking about His worth, what it means to have Him in our lives, and the worth He should receive from us. But today, outreach to our world, what does that mean? We actively, did you catch that word? What's that second word? Everybody say it. Actively. Passively? Actively. We actively, I need you to really think about that. We actively seek to draw people to God by touching our city and our world through simple acts of kindness. Three ways, really, you can outreach to your world. We do it, first of all, globally. Church, we support some 70 missionaries across the world. Because of your missions giving, we are able to keep these missionaries out on the field and reaching people that we could never reach. And they're doing that globally. And I'm glad for that. And we're sending them, and we're praying for them, and believing for them, and we're giving to them because they are going where we cannot go. So we do missions and outreach globally, but we also do it locally. By the way, I don't know if you know, we have a Feed the Hungry program that we do once a month on a Thursday night where we go downtown Detroit. Dawn Story leads that for us, and I invite you to be a part of that. If you want to go downtown and you want to minister to people and do some outreach, you can be a part of that. She'll be happy to have you come and help feed them and minister to them. Church, this is part of outreaching locally where we are. And we connect with IOC. We connect with other ministries. As they do outreach, we want to do outreach. In fact, in October, we have what we're calling a Fall Fest this year. It's going to be on a Saturday. It's the Halloween alternative. And church, we're going to, from 11 to 2 o'clock for 3 hours, we're going to invite our neighbors and whoever else and on Facebook and invite them to come, and we're going to have an outreach for them. The reason we're doing it, and we were thinking this through, was one of the things we realized is these parents are buying these really expensive costumes now. And they didn't want to just send their kids out in the dark. Get that. A real nice, expensive costume. I want you to go out in the dark and go collect candy so nobody can see it. They're looking for opportunities for their kids to wear these costumes somewhere else. I'm like, come here. We're going to have an outreach for them, and we're going to have games and carnival, and we'll need some of you working and helping and serving that way. But it's our local outreach to our community. In November, we do an act of kindness to our city, and we go down, and it's the lighted parade, and they've given us the square, and we link with other churches, and we'll go down and give out free hot chocolate. Listen, the city needs to know the church is still alive and well. They've got to know that. And the only way they're going to know it is that we reach out to them and say, we're here. I can't just be a beacon here. I'm here. Because the problem with a beacon, everybody only gets their point of reference from it. They don't always come to it. So we've got to go out and locally reach them. The ladies in December are having an outreach. It's the ladies' Christmas dinner. They're changing it up a little bit this year, but they'll dress up tables. Ladies, invite your neighbors, invite your coworkers, invite your friends and your family to come. It's going to be an outreach to tell them about Jesus. It's one of our local outreaches that we're doing. And I appreciate global and local, but beyond that, we need personal outreach, personal world evangelism. Are you personally influencing people to follow Jesus? Now, church, if you've been waiting for me to give that one big altar call or all the altar calls, then we're not going to win our cities for Jesus Christ like God intended us to. Because I cannot do it. What has to happen is that you personally need to open the gospel to people in your world on a daily basis. And I know for some of you that sounds intimidating. And you begin to say things like, I can't do that. I don't know what to say. Well, I want to help you today. I want to share some things that you can do. And I know you can do these things if you are willing and will actively put them into practice. But we need more than the global vision. We need more than local vision. Each of us have got to have that personal vision to reach the lost. Each of us needs to be actively seeking the lost. Because any church, any body of Christ that is not seeking the lost is a church that has lost itself. Because the church, listen, only becomes an adult daycare. This is what we're here for, right? Just show up for your adult daycare, be taken care of, give me my song, give me my activity for the day, and you know what, teach me something. And in fact, try to impress me. That's what's happening in church today. If that's the way church is going to be, then you can have it. That is not what I am in this for. I'm not interested in having a spiritual retirement center. We are the church of the living God. The God who gave His only Son to die on a cross and shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins so that everyone who will call upon His name and believe in Him can be saved. That's what the church is about. We are about the mission of reaching the lost people of this world. We're about bringing people to Jesus Christ and equipping them to be like Him. But church, that's got to happen through every high school student. It's got to happen through every junior high student, every elementary student, every single person, every married couple, every grandma, every grandpa, every working adult in this place, and every adult who is living and breathing in their community. Because everything that has breath ought to praise the Lord and live in such a way that brings Him glory. But I'll be honest with you, it's not happening the way it should happen. And there's a reason I think that is because I don't believe every Christian really believes there is judgment coming. So I have a question for you. Do you really believe that people without a relationship with Christ are headed for eternal judgment and eternal hell? If you really believe that, if you really believe that, then you would not want anyone to go there. And you yourself, I would believe, would become more passionate about proclaiming and living and growing in Christ than maybe you are today. Hear what Jude tells us in verses 20 to 23. And we like this part, but you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Church, these are things we ought to be doing. We ought to be building each other up. And that's what we're trying to do each week. And we need to be praying in the Holy Spirit. If you are not praying in tongues, you need to begin to practice. Church, we need the power of the Holy Spirit again. We need Him to fall upon our lives in such a way that we are consumed. You say, well, I don't know if I really believe in tongues. It's in the Word of God. And we're going to be talking about this when we get later into some of the things I want to talk to you about in our beliefs. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit changing our lives. It is not about the tongue, but it is about my relationship with Him and His infilling in me. Listen to verse 21. And await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you to eternal life. Isn't that exciting? In this way, you'll keep yourselves safe in God's love. But listen to verse 22. And you must. And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Can you put up verse 23? Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. I believe that God is bringing and will bring people into your life for you to share the gospel with. And some will happen as a divine moment. A divine moment of someone maybe you never have met, and you will share Jesus with them. But predominantly, I believe most people will come to Jesus through you after they have a relationship and a friendship has been developed with them. And listen, however God chooses to do it, whether it's through divine appointment or through friendship, you need to be ready to serve as the Holy Spirit leads your life on a daily basis. But church, we have got to be convinced that Jesus is the only way and the only answer for our world today. Heavenly Father, I ask you to help us to hear this today. I hope that we'll hear more than just an idea or a thought about evangelism, but that we would actively engage in sharing the truth we know. Help us respond with our lives today as believers. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to listen to a vowed atheist this morning named Penn Jillette. He had a magician show called Penn and Teller. But for just about 4 minutes or so, I want you to listen to him and an encounter he had.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand because we'd give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him from the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it, but he said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane, I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever. And you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. But this guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on. And then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man.
One of the thoughts he said, how much would you have to hate someone to keep your mouth shut and not tell them about eternal life? Can you believe we can learn a lesson from an atheist this morning? What a thought. And it's a sobering thought. How do we tell people about Christ? Why don't we tell people about Christ? If it is of that importance of eternity, why don't we share? How can we influence people? How can we win them? I want to give you two things today. Very simple. Very simple. The first one is this. You need to love people genuinely. Love people genuinely. You need to know, love people no matter where they are in Christ Jesus or no matter how far away they are from Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter if they're hostile to Jesus or whether they're open to Jesus. You are to love people genuinely. I want you to hear a conversation that Jesus had with some Pharisees that were trying to trip him up, and a question came out and it said, well, what is the greatest commandment? What is it? And Jesus responds to them in Matthew 22, and he says this. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. In verse 39, he went on to say, a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. How many of you have ever heard this statement? People don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. Anybody ever heard that statement before? It's absolutely true. People will listen to you if they know you care about them. In fact, I believe that more people will be open to the gospel if they really saw the genuine love of God flowing out of our lives. The Apostle Paul writes this way to the Thessalonians. Listen to this, 1 Thessalonians 2:8. We loved you so much. I want you to catch this. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. In other words, we just didn't come to tell you about the gospel. We got involved in your life. We got to know you. We shared our lives together. When you get into people's lives, that's when you can have a relationship with them. That's when you can genuinely love them. Is when you, listen, when you really want to get to know somebody and care about their life all the way to eternity, that's genuine love. Unfortunately, we have people who want quick relationships for what they can get out of it. That's not how we live. We care about people's lives and in that relationship all the way to eternity. But I know what we fight against so many times, and it's this. Unbelievers expect Christians to reach out to them in judgment and not in love. But I want you to hear something that the Apostle Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 12 says, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside?" I want you to hear the New Living Translation. "It isn't my responsibility to judge other or outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning." Listen, you can never expect an unbeliever to act like a believer until they are one. They cannot change without Christ in their life and the Holy Spirit working in their life. But when you do become a believer, then that is where the teaching and the Word of God and the growing in Christ comes in. That is why I am pushing you to a closer relationship with Christ. I want you to grow in God's Word. I want you to pursue His mission of showing His love to the world. I know there's a challenge out there of us in the church because we shouldn't judge one another. Listen, I'm the one pushing you, and I'll tell you this. If I ever have to come to you because of some life issue that you are not following God's Word, please don't be offended. You've told me you're a believer. I'm just bringing you back to the Word of God. I love you all the way to eternity. But the unbeliever, I don't look at them that way. They're not there yet. So I have to love them genuinely. I'll love you genuinely. I'll love them genuinely. But it is two different thoughts. Because they need me for relationship. They need to meet Jesus. And I want you to genuinely love people, whether they're against you or hostile to you, or whether they embrace you. You are to love them and do so with the genuine love of God. You need to learn to live relationally with people. That's why we spent a couple of weeks on healthy relationships. Listen to this. Before the disciples followed Jesus, all they knew about him was what they heard. Do you know there's a lot of people have heard a lot about Jesus? They've heard a lot about church. They've heard a lot about Christians. But they need to meet them. They need to encounter it. What it really is. Hear what John tells us in 1 John 1. Here's the story. The following day, John, speaking of John the Baptist, was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Now I want you to hear what Jesus did, because Jesus invites them into his life. Verse 38, Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Listen to this. "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. People are longing for fellowship. And so we need to learn to build friendships and relationships and invite them into your life. Did you know Jesus even engaged unbelievers at celebrations and they did it with food? This might sound like a great idea to some of you. Luke 5. Then Levi, who was a tax collector, had a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And so guess who came? A large crowd of tax collectors, because that was his world, that was his friends, and others were eating with him, and there was Jesus. Now the Pharisees were upset about this, they were mad about this, because they didn't understand the importance of relationship. But Jesus did. And so we need to see the importance of relationship also. Can I ask you a burning question? When was the last time you invited one of your coworkers to come over for a meal to your house? When have you invited your neighbor over to come? Church, I wonder if we haven't invited them to be a part of our lives. Our garage doors have messed life up. We drive into our garage, shut the door, and we isolate ourselves. And we don't build the relationships that we need. Well, we need to do this. It's of great importance. And how do we do it? Well, look for commonalities. Listen to what Paul did in 1 Corinthians 9. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that by all means save some. I'm not saying you're going to win everybody, but could you save some? You need to look for things that you can connect to in people's lives. Let me ask this. How many are into hobbies? How many run? Is there any runners in here? There's one. There was one in first service also. But by the way, I connect with all the rest of you. How many are walkers? Well, I'm not even that either, but you begin to look for things. What about knitting? Is knitting I know it's a dying hobby, and I kind of hate that, but there's some knitters in the place. Not nitpicking, okay? Knitters, you know. Nobody? There we go. Okay, a few of you. Well, how many is in the cars or trucks, motorcycles? Anybody? About the guys? Yeah. Y'all have those. How many have kids? Oh, we got something in common. How many like ice cream? Why don't you get a big bowl of ice cream? Look, what did you just see what you could invite your neighbor over for? Listen to me. Paul did not isolate himself from the world, but neither did he imitate the world. He infiltrated the world. That's what we need to do. We don't need to isolate ourselves. We don't need to imitate the world. We need to infiltrate the world with the salt and the light that Jesus has put in us. So this very first thing we've got to do is just love people genuinely. Just love them. Second, though, is this. Tell your story continually. Love people genuinely. Tell your story continually. Tell your story all the time. Tell your story wherever you are, with whomever you're with. But you need to learn to have a one-minute story, a one-minute testimony as a witness tool. And I want to help you this morning. I'm going to give you a tool that maybe will help you to build relationships and begin to look for those commonalities so you can relate to people and have fellowship and relationship and friendship. And if the Lord chooses, He can use it in a divine moment as well. That's wherever the Lord leads. But you need to know your story. So here it is. I wanted to be very practical. But by the way, you do not start with, well, when I was 5 years old. It's going to be too long, okay? So here it is, one-minute testimony. Everybody put your hand up. We're going to find out how this word actively is working. Actively involved, right? All right, put your thumb up now. Ready? This is it. I'm going to walk through them real quick, and then I'm going to go through them in a little more detail. Ready? Your thumb up. First of all, you need to get permission. Okay? I need a thumb up to see if I can enter into their life with my testimony. To get permission to get into their life. Secondly is this one, BC. Who was I before Christ? That's where you really start with your testimony. Do you remember where you were? That's where you used to be. But then TP, not toilet paper. Turning point. It's the highest place that makes the change in your life. What was the turning point? And then your AD. What happened in your life after Christ? And then final, if I'd never met Jesus Christ, what would you be like? And you know what? It's that smallest finger, and we wouldn't have anything. We wouldn't have any hope. And so let me walk through this with you. You can write these down. They're going to be on the app, on the messages, if you want that. If you need them from me, I can email them to you again. I want you to use this because you need to develop your story. So let me walk through it first, permission. This is where you're looking for that thumbs up in their life. And it's the where you're saying, may I ask you a question? That's where you're trying to get into their life and them into your life. And here's the question. May I ask you a question? What is the best thing that's ever happened to you? And they begin to share that story. When they do, you need, listen to me carefully, when they're telling their story, you need to affirm them and rejoice in that event. The best story in their life. That's great. But then you're looking for permission and you say, may I share the best thing that's ever happened to me? Church, what's the best thing that's ever happened to you? There's your story. Or we're about to get to the rest of it, but that's the beginning. But for relationship and permission, get involved in their life. Just don't blare in and like, I got something I want to tell you. Ask for permission. And then affirm their story, but then ask, may I share the best thing? And then you're able to move to the finger. It says, my BC, my before Christ. Describe your life before Christ. And there was a time in my life when, and what you need to do is come up with two or three adjectives or phrases that describe what it was like. Like, I was insignificant. I lacked purpose. I was unloved. I just didn't feel loved. I was fearful. I was angry. I was broken. I was shameful. I was full of guilt. Whatever it is, you just need to come up with those words and just share that real quick. This is where I was before Christ. And share those. And then the turning point, you begin to quickly move to the turning point. What was your turning point? At what point did you really meet Jesus? How did you hear about Jesus? What was the catalyst for the change? Pastor Chuck shared with me this morning, it was his sister's death for him. And I know for Dean Elliott, it was after he lost his girl. It was a turning point in their life. What changed your life? And then finish the sentence with, when I realized Jesus died for my sins, I invited him to change my life and guide me and lead me. And all of a sudden, you go to four, and guess what this finger is? It's the relationship finger. I began a relationship with him since I met Christ. And then describe the positive change. Remember the other adjectives of where I was before I met him? Now that I've met him, I might have been insignificant, but now I have purpose in my life. I may have felt unloved, but now I have this unconditional love. I at one point I was fearful, but now I'm strong and courageous. I used to feel shame and guilt, but now I'm forgiven. I used to be angry and mad, but now I'm able to forgive others. Whatever that be, you just tell, since I met Christ, this is what he's done. And then number five, if I'd never met Christ, what would your life look like without Christ? Do you even want to imagine? But church, that's who you're talking to. And you need to let them know that my life would be messed up. My life would be ruined. I was lost. I was wondering. I wouldn't have eternal life. And you can do all of that in 1 minute. It really, you're talking 11 seconds per thing, or some of them may be longer and some may be shorter. But once you get permission, you just walk through those. And if the door opens for more conversation, then you can go deeper with them. But that gets you permission. It gets the story out. And now you're looking to see if it's going to go deeper. Listen, if it does go deeper, here's some questions you can ask. Like, so what about you? If tonight you died, do you think you would go to heaven? That's if it goes. I wouldn't start there. Hey, nice to meet you. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? I haven't. They hadn't even heard my story. I hadn't even got permission. I have no relationship. You can see the challenge, and so all of a sudden, all they see is the judgment. not the relationship. So I'm loving them genuinely. Man, what's your story? You know, what's the best thing that ever happened to you? And you build that relationship with them. Maybe you could get to the point as you get further. How do you think someone gets to heaven? Ask the questions. So many times we just blurt out so much stuff, it's too much for them to take in. Let it be conversational with questions. Let them think. And then may I tell you what the Bible says about how you get to heaven? And you just keep walking with them. And then in time, you may have the opportunity to walk them through the ABCs of salvation. I want to walk those with you this morning. I know you've probably heard them, but it's where we want to get to. But you've got to have a relationship. First of all, it's A is admit. What we want to do is, everyone has to admit, I've sinned, I've done wrong in my life. What does Romans 3:23 say? We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. That's where we've all been. And I admit that. In fact, that the beauty of it is, remember in your story, that's where I was before Christ. I was right where you were. I messed up. My life's no different than yours in that respect. We've all messed up. And then B moves to believe. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you will believe or confess with your mouth he's Lord, there's the lordship, but believe in your heart that he died and he rose again, you'll be saved. They need to believe it. Jesus is the answer. He's the one who died for us and he's living. And we believe that. Then C is simply confess. 1 John 1:9 says what? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We just walk them through ABC. But church, you can't do it if you don't genuinely love them and care about their life all the way to eternity. I don't know if you're going to have the opportunity to do that with everybody in your life, but why don't you try through the relationships you already have? And by the way, have you ever run into this? You get that kind of far and they're kind of hesitant and don't seem ready. You've gotten there. Here's a great question. What would stop you from totally surrendering your life to Jesus Christ today? What would stop you from giving your life? It's a great question because many go, well, I just like sinning. Okay. I don't judge you. That's what you want to do. But I've told you my story, and I've asked the question. But this question really pulls a lot of people to go, I don't know what would stop me. Then why don't we? And then we walk with them. That's the growing part. There's a lot of growing. How many are still growing? I mean, you got saved, but you're growing. It's just continually. I'm continuing to follow him. But we've lost a lot of opportunities because I don't think we genuinely love people. We're too quick to judge them or think about them. They're unbelievers. They're unbelievers. Just love them. And then share your story. Just share your story. Always share your story. Write your testimony out. Make it short. By the way, this is what Jesus called you to do. He said, you are to be my witness. Isn't it interesting that God didn't call us to be an attorney? He didn't call us to debate and to argue to win someone to Christ. And by the way, he didn't call you to be judge and jury either. You are to be my witness. So you just tell the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. For Jesus is the way, the life, and the truth. And no one comes into the Father except through him. The blind man who was healed in the Bible was questioned, why? And he comes to this conclusion. He says, one thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. That's his story. John Newton, the slave runner. When he got saved, he wrote it into a song. He said, once I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Chris Tomlin added a tagline to that that is his story. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, rescued me. And like a flood, his mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace.